The scripture lesson for today comes from the Hebrew scriptures, from 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 8 through 16. The story of the prophet Elijah and the widow of Zarephath. Listen to God's word today. And then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, saying, "Go now to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and live there, for I have commanded a widow there to feed you." So Elijah set out, and he went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the town, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her, and he said, "Bring me a little water in a vessel, so that I may drink." And as she was going to bring it, he called to her and said, "Bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." But she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked. I have only a handful of meal in a jar and a little oil in a jug. I am now gathering up a couple of sticks, so that I may go home and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." Elijah said to her, "Do not be afraid. Go and do as you have said, but first make me a little cake of it and bring it to me, and afterwards make something for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of meal will not be emptied, and the jug of oil will not fail, until the day that the Lord sends rain on the earth." And so she went, and did as Elijah said, so that she, as well as he and her household, ate for many days. The jar of meal was not emptied, neither did the jug of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord that God spoke by Elijah. Let us pray. Gracious God, once more you brought into our hearing your word. But bring it farther. Write it upon our hearts. Inscribe it on our very souls, that we may be walking testimonies to its wisdom, to its grace. Inspire us now and send us forth as your living representation of the good news. For you are our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Elijah and the widow of Zarephath is not a once upon a time story. Yes, there are aspects of the story that make it seem like a fairy tale. There's the encounter between the person of importance and an unnamed woman from the margins of life. And there's actually a happy ending at the end. And there are vivid details which are critical to the storyteller's art, describing how the woman was out gathering sticks, how she had at home a dependent son to care for, and that she was so poor that she only had a little bit of coarse flour and a bit of oil. But anytime we tell once upon a time stories, they have an unreal quality to them, as if you're seeing the story through a veiled gauze of light fabric. Because once upon a time stories take things that are normal, trees and cities and meadows, and insert into them things like dragons and castles, of homes made out of candy to entice children to a witch's cage, and fairy godmothers and dreams that come true. But the widow of Zarephath story has no gauze veil that's been pushed aside. And to appreciate the story, you need to focus in on one detail. This woman holding in her hand a jar with not more than a handful of meal. In this chapter 17 from 1 Kings, we're introduced to the prophet Elijah. After the reigns of King David and Solomon, the successive years saw the kingdom given to the 12 tribes now split into two lands, Judah in the south, Israel to the north. And the leadership in the northern kingdom had led the people away from a proper worship of the Lord God, the Creator, building in that land temples to fertility gods like Baal, and sacrificing at times even their firstborn sons to idols. The scripture writer then tells how Elijah was called to that northern kingdom and proclaimed to them that because of their waywardness, because of their sin, a drought would fall upon the land. Water is a critical element for all life in the Middle East. Far more important than oil or nuclear weapons, the future of Israel and Palestine will likely be shaped more by the politics of water than anything else. Who controls the water, who has access to water. That's true now as it was true in biblical times. That's why in the Old Testament, when they would talk about a paradise, an earthly Eden, invariably they would describe it using images related to water. Psalm 23, the Lord is like a good shepherd who leads us beside still waters and restores our soul. But what's also important to notice is that the first person Elijah, the prophet of God, is sent to is a widow who's not an Israelite. She's an outsider. She lives in the coastal city of Zarephath in the region of ancient Phoenicia. She's not a daughter of Abraham. She's not Presbyterian. She's not like us, however we would define usness. She is not that. But it's to her that Elijah is sent first and foremost. When Jesus happened to point out this surprising fact in his very first sermon, it was enough to have the crowd want to stone him, for suggesting God's care was extended to outsiders. There is no fairy tale sweetness to this story. An entire region is struggling in a time of severe drought, with the vulnerable in the midst feeling the full brunt first and hardest. A woman trying to care for her son is pictured in the margins of a street gathering up twigs that she might make a small fire upon which she might cook a small meal whose meager rations would prove to be their final ones. And suddenly to her a stranger approaches who asks her for a drink of water. Water in a time of drought. But she turns to provide that, and as she goes, he shouts out a second time and suggests that she bring back some bread as well. And it's at that point the story reaches its pivotal moment. What happens when you are asked to give not out of your plenty, but out of your scarcity? What happens when faith comes down to something as small and tangible as a single clutched handful of meal? At the top of today's Sunday bulletin, I included a few quotes from Mother Teresa, who said things such as, "We cannot all do great things, but we can all do small things with great love." Life is full of small things. I'm slowly emerging from a season of being with my family during a time of death, which is a season of being aware of how many small details make up every single day. In terms of my father, details around medicines, oxygen tubes, hospital visits, details around offering sips of water and rearranging a pillow. And I'm aware, too, of hundreds of other small details over the past days, of cards sent and read, of a neighbor that cut my parents' lawn, of another friend who brought over freshly baked cookies. It sounds so trite to say little things matter, but they do. It may be hard to imagine how little things can make a difference, but they do. The single vote that is cast, the personal letter written to an elected official, the canned good put in the collection basket, a pledge envelope dropped in an offering plate, the word of warning given to a child who is straying off the path, the word of compassion offered to the person wounded by the side of the road. All these small things matter. It's true that we need big things in our life and in our world. We need treaties to disarm nuclear weapons. We need civil rights legislation. We need federal regulation to ensure that the trust of the many is not destroyed and removed and stolen by the greed of a few. We need big efforts. But we also need individuals. The ones who sat for that first time at a segregated lunch counter, or the ones who refused to get up from a segregated bus seat in Montgomery, Alabama. We need the ones who will light a candle, who will offer a prayer, who will share what they have, who trust that somehow by God's grace, a handful of meal will truly be enough. See, this is not being overly romantic. This is being fiercely faithful. A handful of meal withheld and hoarded versus a handful of meal that is given and shared. And sometimes an entire life of faith can hang in the balance between such small acts and small gestures. In a few moments, we're going to gather to share a meal together, a table not of our making, to which all are welcome. I hope you will see it done in the light of Elijah and the widow of Zarephath. We're told in the Gospels that when Jesus was with his friends there in the upper room, they gathered in a place where flour was then baked into bread and then brought to them to be shared. The widow of Zarephath had said, "My son and I, we will eat our bread and die." In Christ's case, the very words of the widow became true, for the meal he shared became a Last Supper. And in Christ's time, the city of Jerusalem was abuzz with activity, with Romans worried about terrorists and violence and how to keep control at all costs, and people worrying about finances and business and commerce and taxes. Does it sound familiar? And while in a room behind closed doors, a small group gathered to share a meal together and to pray. And there in the city of Zarephath, in the same way, the city was abuzz with activity, going about its routines, focused on power and survival and might making right. While there in a small room, a man and a woman and a child shared a simple meal from flour and oil. Both those were communion meals. Both had the simple act of breaking bread together, stranger and friend alike. Both involved sitting before God and sitting there as people full of grace and possibility and faith, even if the rest of the world would never see or understand those things. The widow and her guest, the rabbi from Nazareth and his friends. A long time ago at that table, Jesus said, "This is my body." To some extent, we've done a disservice, because when he said, "This is my body," he wasn't talking about the bread. He wasn't talking about the elements in themselves. He was talking about the group. The group gathered around that table, the body of Christ. And he meant that in the same way that the body was also there when the prophet and the widow and the son shared bread, and when the women and the servants and the disciples broke bread in the upper room, and when you and me and this community breaks bread in this place. For despite all of its foibles and flaws, the church exists so that we have a place to gather for these meals, that we can join in the continuum of grace that moves from a widow's table in Zarephath to an upper room in Jerusalem to this place in Pittsburgh and out into the world to all people. And we will share this meal intentionally with our small pieces of bread, with our tiny cups of juice, because there is something in small deeds, in small details, in small acts of humility and community that make a difference, because they really do matter. At the end of the passage, Scripture says that the jar of meal was never emptied, nor did the jug of oil ever fail, according to the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. In a very real way, that jar of meal has never come short, nor has the oil jug ever run dry. For as often as we share this bread and join together at the table around the cup, we proclaim the promise of a life that has no end. As I said, today's story is not a once upon a time story. It's a once for all time story. Thanks be to God. Amen.